Open your Bibles with me today to the Old Testament book of Joshua. What an exciting book this is. We have left the first five books of the Old Testament, and we have discovered that Moses is gone. Leaders change, but God's work does not change. Moses is dead. Joshua is raised up as the new leader. He is actually getting ready past his inauguration of the first nine verses of the first chapter and his encouragement from God, which is very much what we sang this morning, be strong and of good courage. And last week we saw that Joshua is preparing Israel to cross the Jordan River, something they turned away from 40 years earlier. They made a decision. The committee voted 10 to 2 against going into the land. The people accepted the majority report, and the majority was wrong. As a result, that generation all died in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the two committee members that said, "We can do this under God. We can take the land." Now Joshua is back at that place again. Now today we're going into chapter 2. And chapter 2 actually steps back a few days or weeks because there's something that transpires before in chapter 3 they're actually going to cross the Jordan River. Joshua seems to have a little better plan than Moses did. Moses sent out a representative of every tribe, 12 Israelites. And the truth is, 12 Israelites couldn't agree on anything any more than 12 Baptists could agree on anything. So there was too many on the committee. So Joshua boils it down to two people, and they are handpicked, and the decision is already made. They're not going in to decide, should we go into the promised land? They are simply going in to investigate, how do we do this militarily under God's direction? How do we approach the taking of this land? And so chapter 2 is a unique chapter unto itself because it describes the journey of these two men, spies. We don't even know their names. And yet they are utilized by God to prepare the people to go across and take the land that God has given them. I noticed that even at other ventures in my almost 50 years of being a pastor, I have preached in Joshua. I've never preached out of the second chapter of Joshua. And yet today, I want you to see there is a tremendous message from God in this chapter. In fact, I've entitled it Amazing Grace. I think you'll see that as we get into the message. I'm going to take the time to read this chapter to you because I think it is very powerful and very important for us to hear directly God's words. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman, that is Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men," now listen to this, this is Rahab's testimony, "'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." What an amazing chapter. God is getting ready to help Israel cross one of those very strategic lines that He actually asked all of us to cross. Last Sunday, we talked about crossing the line. When Israel comes out of Egypt, that is the line of salvation. And every Israelite that left on that night and walked with Moses across the desert was brought in to the picture of God's salvation. They crossed the line. Secondly, they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry land. And Paul says, this is actually a picture like unto our baptism. And so they crossed another line, and they went forward into the desert wilderness. And then they came up to this very Jordan River they're about to cross and decided not to cross it. You know, as a result of that, for 40 years, they wandered aimlessly, without purpose, without direction, in the wilderness, and there they die. Now, I said something to you last Sunday that I do not want us to forget. The tragedy is that most Christians, let me emphasize that, most Christians, we spend all of our life wandering in the wilderness. Yes, we did cross the line of salvation. Yes, we did cross the line of baptism. But when it comes to really trusting God and walking with God and believing God, we find it so hard to do that. The land of promise is a land where God wins great victories in the midst of our battles. Now, remember, the promised land is not heaven. It's not a place where there's no problems or troubles or difficulties. That's heaven. The promised land is going to have many battles, many difficulties, many challenges, but it is a place where God wins extraordinary victories. The wilderness is what we do to take care of ourselves. Now, even there, God's grace is upon us. But in the wilderness, we're not really trusting God for much. Mostly, we're trusting ourselves. And I'm a sad person to say that not only do God's people, but God's pastors live in the wilderness way too much. Our circumstances are on top of us. Some of us are here this morning, and we barely believe we can survive when we have the God of the universe on our side. And yet we've not learned how to trust Him in faith and believe that He is the God that can take care of every need that we possibly have. God says that there's a line here. And it is a line of crossing over that says, you know, God, I can't take care of myself. I'm not sufficient without You. And it moves God from being your spare tire to being your steering wheel, where He is driving your life. And God is in charge. So the question I want to ask today about these two spies that go into the Holy Land is this question. What did they discover when they stepped into the promised land that is applicable to us? God writes all of this for our good, for our benefit. So what did they find? They're the first people in 40 years to step foot into the promised land. What did they find? The first thing they found was God got there long before they did. There used to be a lady that did country gospel music, and actually she visited a couple of churches I pastored and did a concert. She had a particular song, and there was one phrase in one song that says, "Wherever I'm going, He's already been." I don't know about you, but that helped me a bunch. Because many times in my life, I've wondered, where am I going? I don't know what's ahead. I mean, we don't get to see very far ahead, just one step at a time. But isn't it comforting to know I'm never going anywhere that God hasn't already been and explored the whole territory? Now, I've told you before that biblical commentators have way too much time on their hands. They're always discussing and exploring thoughts that don't matter. But one of the big questions in commentators on chapter 2 is, what are these two Jewish men doing in the household of a harlot? And there's a lot of discussion on that. Let me tell you what they were doing in the household of the harlot. They were following the will of God. You say it's God's will to go to the household of a harlot? If that's where God leads you, yes. But they weren't there for her harlotry. They were there to see God work. And that's why we're here. We're here to see God work. The reason God's people are so discouraged and despondent is most of us never see God work. These guys go into, and by the way, her household was also just a place to stay at night. It's like the Resident Inn. It's a house that is situated on the wall. It is a place where not just these two men, but many other men would have come and stayed. And notice the king turns toward her house, first of all, when strangers are staying in the city. But they run into a woman the Bible calls Rahab. And what they discover must have shocked them out of their mind. She already knew all about their God. Have you ever run into somebody that you thought was completely lost, completely separated from God, and suddenly as you talk to them, you discover they know a great deal about God? You see, God was already there. And Rahab was in a position to hear events and rumors and random reports. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. That doesn't mean nobody ever came by them. That doesn't mean traders didn't talk to them. That doesn't mean they didn't do business with them. They just went from Egypt to this land and crossed right by where Israel was. And these stories, these words from God began to rise up. And Rahab was in a position where she started hearing this stuff. And she started hearing how God brought them across the Red Sea on dry land. She started hearing how God brought water out of a rock to give them water in the middle of a desert. She started hearing how God had fed them this amazing food called manna and sustained them for 40 years in the desert. She heard how militarily they had defeated some kings right on the other side of the Jordan as they came toward the promised land. And the truth is, she not only heard them, she believed them. Do you know what the Bible says about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God that came to Rahab was not written, but it was spoken. People were speaking, here's what this God has done and can do. And Rahab said, by the way, it sounds like God is coming for us. Rahab believed judgment was coming to her city and her land. You see, their gods were not Israel's God. This was a wicked, evil, pagan city. It knew nothing about God, and they'd never heard about God. And when Rahab began to hear about God, she began to believe God to the point that when she gives her testimony, she sounds more like a follower of God than the Israelites. Did you hear what she said? Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's a greater testimony than most Israelites would have given. He's God. Jesus encountered a centurion on one occasion, and the centurion told Jesus, you don't need to go to my house to heal my servant. Just speak the word. It'll happen. And Jesus looks at him in shock and says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. You got more faith than the people of God. Folks, I'm telling you, there are people out here that don't know much about God, that know more about God than we know about God. What an embarrassment that is. What a tragedy that is. God got there before they ever got there, and He's still doing that. Do you know what a consistent testimony is that I keep hearing from missionaries who serve, many of them unnamed in unnamed locations because of the Muslim influence and the persecution and even put to death Christians there? You know what the same story I keep hearing over and over is? Many Muslims dream about Jesus before the missionaries ever get there to tell them about Jesus. God is there before them. He's doing His work. And so when we step into a land that God has brought us into that has power and victory, you should go around expecting to see God everywhere you go. And I'm telling you, when you start looking for God, you'll find God. He's working everywhere. He'll be ahead of you. But secondly, God is in the business of salvation. That is God's business. Now, many people think when you read the Old Testament that God's business is judgment. And folks, I'm telling you, judgment is about to fall on this land of Canaan. And God has given them hundreds of years to turn from their evil and wickedness. But there comes a day when the judgment of God will fall. But let me tell you something about God. Before judgment falls, God always extends mercy and grace to whoever will receive it. How do I know that? God had a hard time getting Jonah to obey Him, but when he did obey Him, the message was very simple. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. You know what happened to Nineveh? Nineveh repented of its sin, turned to God, and God did not destroy the city. It was the greatest revival in all of history. And it's because God is in the salvation business. God's not in the judgment business. We put God in the judgment business by rebelling against Him. God doesn't want to judge anybody. Sin has judgment built into it. When you leave God, you take on you all the judgment that God holds off of you if you're with Him. And God sees us in our lostness. And he shows us where the line of salvation is. And God says judgment is coming. And I'm telling you, anybody that hears that message ought to be ready to run and jump over this line, because now you're on God's side. Get on God's side. Get on the winning side. I'm about ready to go there in sports. I'm tired of rooting for teams that lose. I'm just going to find a team that's winning and I'm going to root for them. Get rid of all the frustration. If you're winning, I'm going to root for you. God says, get on his side. Rahab said, judgment is coming. She believed it more than the Israelites believed it. She said, you're going to come in and destroy this place. And I'm telling you this, I'm getting on God's side. And by the way, I want my family and my extended family, I want all of them to come with me to this side. Does that sound like a lost person? No, that sounds like a saved person. One of the identifying factors of a saved person is they will care about those who are near them that haven't yet found this relationship with God. Do you care about those connected to you that are lost? You know, I don't know how we lull ourselves to sleep and act like this makes no difference. We somehow excuse that, well, it's not my responsibility. Yeah, it is. That's why God's got you here. And Rahab wasn't satisfied just for herself to be saved. She wanted her whole family to be saved. Why don't we want our whole family to be saved? Isn't salvation better than lostness? Isn't the Christian life better than the world's life? You see, everything we have is better. We ought to share that because God is already, number one, ahead of us. And secondly, He wants to use us. So, man, this is an amazing, amazing story. God directs these two spies to Rahab, and God uses Rahab to save them, and then He uses them to save her. Now, I don't know if you see this in the passage or not. Rahab's profession has already changed. And by the way, we shouldn't identify people by their past sin. We should identify them as follower of Jesus. She's not Rahab the harlot anymore. She's Rahab the fashion designer. How do I know that? Where'd she hide these guys? She hid them on the roof under stalks of flax. And flax had to be dried out on the roof, and then the inside part of that is stripped out. It made a very strong cord that could be wound together and turned into cloth. And guess what that cloth is called that's made out of flax? Linen. And guess what linen was required in Israel? It was required that the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to be dressed in linen to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, you think that's an accident? She's in the flax business. And by the way, she must have been in it pretty big, because she not only had enough flax on her roof to hide two grown men, she had enough flax to create a rope, which was very strong. It was a very strong material. She had a rope long enough to let them down off the city wall, which would have been 20 to 25 feet long. And would hold a man. And this rope was dyed scarlet. And I'm told the dye in that day and time had to be done in 6-inch segments. That's a lot of 6-inch segments, isn't it? She was in this business big time. And God used her business to protect His people. And she lets them down from her house to the ground so they can escape on a scarlet rope. And then they say to her, you will be spared, but you better have that scarlet rope in your window so we'll know who you are. Now, does that sound like something Israel would identify with the last night they were in Egypt? God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of every household, except I will pass over you if you have marked your doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. Scarlet doorpost. The death angel passes over, scarlet rope, death to the city of Jericho. The judgment passes over this house because the mercy of God is upon it. Do you know that in the remains of Jericho that have been rediscovered, there's one tiny section of that wall around that city that still stands? You know why there's one little piece of the wall? I mean, some people wonder, well, God said all the walls broke down. Well, yeah, but Rahab's house was standing on that wall. That part couldn't fall down because they had to get her out of there. They had to save her and her family because God made this promise to her, and God keeps His promises. And they're saved. God is in the salvation business. Does judgment ever come from God toward human beings? Yes, it comes because we force it to come by our own rebellion and our sinfulness against God, which says, I don't want to be with God. I don't want to be near Him. And God says, I'll never force you to be near me, but to be away from me is to be under my judgment. And God says, if you come into my grace and mercy and salvation, which is the business I'm in, you'll be spared that judgment. Before God's judgment comes, grace and mercy and salvation is offered. And Rahab is the only person and her household that believe in the whole city of Jericho. And they're the only ones that get spared. Read chapter 6. It's recorded there. So God got there long before they got there. God is in the business of salvation. And then finally we see through Rahab, God uses whom He chooses. This is already an amazing story. This is amazing grace. How do you take a pagan harlot and bring her into the kingdom of God through salvation? That's not hard for God, because it's the same thing He does for every lost sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It takes just as much grace to save me as it did Rahab. God didn't have to go to the barn and get an extra measure of grace to save her. It takes the same amount of grace to save everybody, because we're all lost. We're all separated from God. But now, here's the real amazing grace. Do you know, Paul was amazed at God's salvation. Why would God save somebody who persecuted and blasphemed the name of Jesus? Paul was always amazed by that. But you know what his second amazement was? God not only saved me, God picked me up and put me into the ministry. Paul said, that's even more amazing. How could God use me? Not just how could He save me, but how could He use me? And God uses who He chooses. And God said, I'm going to use this woman, Rahab. Now listen to this carefully. Rahab is spared. Look, read chapter 6. You'll find it there. And she ends up marrying a man named Salmon. And they have a son together named Boaz. And Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And together, as it progresses, what you end up with is Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Is that not amazing? And guess where her name ends up? When Matthew writes the Gospel of Jesus, he starts with the genealogy of Jesus' assigned father, Joseph. And as he traces back to David and traces back beyond, guess who ends up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6? Rahab. Guess who ends up in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11? All of those great people that talk about their great faith, and guess what verse 31 talks about? Rahab. Isn't that an amazing God? He not only can save us, He can accomplish things through us that would blow the whole world's mind, and people would scratch their head and say, why would God use her? Because God chose to use her. He uses whom He chooses. And God wants to use all of us in that same capacity. This is a message of amazing grace. Nearly all of us have grown up singing that song, Amazing Grace. The man who wrote that song, John Newton, had a very rough life. His mother, who was a Puritan, died 2 days before he was 7 years old. His sea captain father, by the time he is 11, has John working on a boat just like a crewman. He's in a man's world even though he's a little bitty child. He drifts off into slave trading and got into some of the darkest, darkest days of his life. But in 1748, with a load of slaves on a boat, they encounter a storm that was so severe, they all thought they were going under. And John Newton fell on his face in the middle of that storm and asked for God's mercy to be upon him. And God did something in his heart. Now, not everything in John Newton's life changed instantly. In fact, it was about 8 years later when he finally stepped out of the slave trade business. 1754. 10 years later, he entered the ministry. 1764, he became ordained as a minister. And in 1773, he wrote a New Year's Day sermon. And he wrote those words that came to be that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And you see, that was his testimony, but that's actually every person's testimony. God's amazing grace is the only thing that brings us out of our sin into Jesus' righteousness. It's the only thing that unblinds our eyes so that we can see. It's the only thing that transforms us from the wretch we are. And, some people cringe at that. Some hymnals took that word out of the writing because some people thought, well, John Newton might have been a wretch, but I'm not a wretch. I don't need to preach another sermon here, but that's all you are in the face of a holy God when you have sinned, is a wretch. And when Amazing Grace says that saved a wretch like me, that's us. We didn't earn our salvation. We didn't deserve our salvation. No, it's Amazing Grace. And God says, I can take a woman like Rahab. I can save her. I can give her assignment in my kingdom. She'll be remembered forever. Why? Because, not because of who she was, but because who God is. And that is our testimony. May God help us to rejoice in the amazing grace He extends to all of His children. Let's pray together.